having access to God and being able to communicate with the Almighty, all-knowing God who loves you better than anyone else, who knows you inside out and still loves you. No nudging your partners there. Who still loves you. And to be able to communicate with Him is the greatest privilege on the planet. And I'm aware, of course, that, you know, there's an enemy. He'd love to make praying sound like a boring thing, like a, but it actually, we've just need to revisit what that means. And we've done that over the last 4 weeks, and we had a great time last week. And I want to close off. I really wanted to close off last week, but I felt like I just wanted to touch on this area of what Christianity and prayer really is, and talk just a little bit about some examples of the glory of God that falls on our lives and how that works and how that's actually normal Christianity. So you might have your, you know, fuses blown a little bit. I hope you do. To walk with God or to revolutionize your life in the most phenomenal way every day. And because I've been a Christian for a long time, a leader for a long time, led pastored churches for a long time, I'm well aware that for many people that isn't the case. But it can be. It should be. God's not mad at anybody. Nobody should be feeling guilty. And this is a guilt-free zone. We should put up a sign at the door, David, that just says guilt-free zone. And because guilt doesn't help anybody. God doesn't put guilt on people. Religion does, but God doesn't. Sometimes we do it to ourselves thinking that we're pleasing God, but we're really not. Jesus took the guilt away. Everyone say guilt-free. That's the whole heartbeat of the gospel. But you know, we want to look into what this kind of experience of God is today, and talk about some examples of that. And then we're going to, next week, we're just going to have a phenomenal week in Easter. Already got a message. I've been praying, and I'm really stirred about that. And we're going to focus very much on a message that makes sense to people that maybe have never connected with God, or they, you know, they think that just because they are kind and they don't murder anybody and they kind of help old ladies and stuff like that across the road, that must be Christian. And being a Christian is so much more than that. And so we want to encourage you. I really want to encourage you to think of some people and bring some people. Will you do that? Is that right? Just now you can nudge the person next to you and say, bring some people. Always be bringing people into the house of God. Don't just invite them, but bring them along. Say, I'm going to pick you up at. I say, well, I'm not so sure that, yeah, that's all right. I'll just pick you up and I'll buy you a coffee and let's just see how it goes. Be bold in your faith. What do you say? Good idea? Good idea? Yeah. I'm just, good idea? Yeah. Good, you're with me. All right, so let's have a look at this. I think the opening slide, and hopefully the slide controller here will work as well. Here we go, look at this. This is where we picked up from last week. And so, oh, look at that. Yeah. Okay. So these are the last couple of slides from last week. And the artwork, you know, we'll be doing an art display later on in the month. And these fine works of art, handcrafted by myself, are available for a certain fee. And this is the kind of end of last week's, where we talked a little bit about what prayer is. And I just want to rehash for those that are not here, or just refresh. There's heaven and there's God and there's earth, see that, and there's people, and we're made in the image of God. God is smiling, and He's full of love for people at all times. Important to realize that. We often attribute to God the kind of feelings we have ourselves. So if we feel like we've let ourselves down, we start to think that we've let God down. We then tend to portray that to our children. So when our children or those around us fall short of what we might think is the best for their lives, we sometimes have this leaning towards them feeling like there's a lack of love, less love, and the truth is actually that God can be not that what you're doing may not be exactly what God wants. However, His love is still strong for you. And I think some Christians really have difficulty handling those two things together. Because a lot of people, you know, that's true. A lot of people, it's like, oh, they did this to me. You know, so-and-so did this to me. You know, I was at work and I helped them, didn't I? And for the last 6 months, you know, I really should have had the pay rise, but they got it and I didn't complain. And now they have an opportunity to do something nice for me and they just didn't do it. And we have this little grudge in our heart and we think this is normal. In the world, that's normal behaviour, but that's not kingdom behaviour. Don't feel guilty. But that's not kingdom behaviour. Kingdom behaviour is God's good. You can't get in the way of God. Take advantage of me if you want to. Doesn't mean that you don't have a right to talk about things. But when you get angst in your spirit like that, then you're living more like the world than you are like Jesus. You don't ever need to be like that. And what happens is, you see, sometimes we're like that, and because we're like that, we think God is like that. And so we say, oh, well, I should have prayed. I know Pastor Paul's been praying, and he texted me and reminded me to bring friends, you know, and I haven't brought anybody to church for weeks, and I just feel that's a little bit guilty, and therefore maybe God is just not. No, God's abundant love is way bigger than that. God has the capacity, and true love has the capacity, to be adoring of you without necessarily approving everything that you do, but still he's adoring. Are you with me? He just thinks you're fabulous. And for some people, that's a really weird concept, but it's very important. It's kind of mature love. Anyway, there he is loving you. And there we are on earth. And there you can see that grey, the remains of that grey veil that we talked about, which we described, you know, sin is the word the Bible uses, but it's really we're cut off. All that happened was that we were cut off from the life of God. That yellow stuff there is the glory of God, the life of God, the presence of God, the river of God, the Spirit of God. We could use a lot of different, it's all those things, and it is now fully available. So you'll notice in Ephesians 2:18, that little reference, it says that we have access by one Spirit. Everyone say, I have access. You've got access to God. That's the wonder of what Jesus did. Even if you were a very naughty person this week, you still have access to God. God's heaven is open to your life. And then you see that little reference there, and there's a couple of them. We're going to have a look at 2 Corinthians. But the veil is removed. Everyone say, the veil is removed. So a veil, it's like a veil, it's like a covering, it's like something that blinds us, it's something that disconnects us. You see the reference in the Old Testament. Some of you might be familiar with the Old Testament a little bit, where you have the this temple, you know, that you had the outer court, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. Who's ever heard of that? Just lift your hands. I can't lift my hands very well. Okay. So that was an Old Testament picture. And the outer court was kind of the kind of general gathering area, I suppose. Then you had the holy place. And to go into the holy place, there were certain rules. There was a certain level of holiness you had to have. But, and this is an extremely brief, theologically exposed. I'm just pointing the picture quickly for you. Then you had the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was behind about a 4-inch thick, like a curtain, but 4 inches thick, like a veil. And that behind there, in the Old Testament, was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? That's a long time ago. But that whole, the glory, that's pretty well done, really. That's not a bad effort at kind of awesome glory of God on this ark. The presence, it's not the ark that's all that important, it's the presence of God that's important. And the presence of God was carried on that ark. And on that ark, in that ark were, I think, the rod of Aaron that budded and some manna and something else. I think the commandments, there were three things in there. But the point was that God's presence was so awesome that if you went into that Holy of Holies without having everything spotlessly, perfectly right, you die instantly. Because God's presence is awesome. We don't realize that. You know, we see these movies and a lot of things about, you know, action-adventure movies, but the awesome presence of God is incredible. and you couldn't. And so the rules were once a year, the one man, the high priest, correctly selected from the people, could go in behind that 4-inch veil, and he had to have everything right, the blood of certain bulls, certain goats, or everything done correctly. And this was to offer for all the sins of himself and all the people of Israel. And then it was poured out over this mercy seat. And if he did everything right, and if he obeyed the rules, if everything was correct, then he would live. And because he's in the presence of God, God's presence and God's grace would cover the sins of the people for a year. And if, and what they did, and it's historically true, that they would tie a rope to the leg of the priest with bells on it. And when he went in behind this 4-inch veil, when he's walking, the bells ring. And if he stopped walking, which means he fell down dead because something wasn't right, he would fall over, the bells would stop ringing. And the reason the rope was there is that if you went in there to get him out, you'd die as well. And we'd just have a pile up at the door. So they would pull him out by the rope and go back to the drawing board in terms of how. So it was an awesome thing. Now, what you may or may not know is that when Jesus died, and we're coming to Easter now, at the moment that he died, which was that Friday afternoon as we traditionally look at it, that veil, that 4-inch thick thing, was torn in the temple in Jerusalem at the time. The same system that I just described to you was torn from the top to the bottom open. And now all of a sudden, it would have freaked the Jewish people out completely, because this thing that one guy could go in once a year, the flipping thing's torn. And it wasn't, it was from top to bottom. It wasn't a man that did it. God did it. He ripped it from the top to the bottom, signifying that now this awesome presence of God is open and available to every person all the time. And because of the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus, you know, they had these blood and bulls and goats and all this stuff they had to bring in. It was Jesus' blood that took the place, if you like, of that blood, but did a much better job. It was a perfect job. So the Bible uses this term, once for all. In the Old Testament, they had to do it every year, because the blooded bulls and goats can never make the price for a human person. But Jesus, as a human person, a perfect human person, took the price of all other people. And so now there is no, you walk into that presence and you die. Now it's full of life, it's full of glory, and we have open access. That's what Christianity is. Everybody say amen. Amen. So now what we have here, you see, is that's open. But the reason I've done this spotted line there is because for many people, they don't live like that. So the little bit I just explained to you, some Christians don't realize that. They don't realize that all of heaven is open. They think that Christianity is, like Carrie and I read in a church not far from our home, lovely people, and we love people, you know, but I read this thing on the side of a church and it said it was a community of people that were doing their best to live by the teachings of Jesus. And I thought, well, bless your heart, that's so lovely, but it's completely wrong. And you could do that, and lots of people do that, and not be a Christian at all. We're not trying to live by the teachings of Jesus. We have access to God by the Holy Spirit. And that life force, that yellow, golden, glory, life, river of life, flows into us and enables us to live like Jesus, not because we're trying hard to, but because there's a greater life in us. John got that revelation when he said, there's a greater one in you than he is in the world. Are you with me? So the veil's been removed. But for many Christians, if we don't mentally realize and accept and believe that the veil has been removed, we still think, for instance, well, I didn't pray enough. I wasn't very loving to my wife this week. Therefore, probably God's not happy with me. I haven't prayed enough, therefore probably, you know, whatever the access of God I had by the Holy Spirit, I've probably messed that up. I've sinned. Something doesn't seem to be working well in my life. You know, the trains were late, so I chose to drive the car. The car broke down. I had to borrow somebody else's. I go to the car park. Somebody's taken the car park there. I mean, the whole world has come against me. Dear God, I must have secretly sinned. Have I done something wrong? Forget that kind of thinking. The blood of Jesus is bigger than all that. Now, I'm not endorsing sin. I'm not saying that it's a good thing to live in rebellion against God. In the spiritual world. But if you allow it to exist in your mind, you're going to live as if you don't have any access to God, even though the Bible plainly said that you do. And a lot of Christians live like that. A lot of Christians are trying to do their best to live like Jesus. And if you've tried that for very much, you'll find out that it doesn't work very well because you can't do it. But him in you can do it and has already done it. And when you slip up, him in you has already forgiven you for it. And so the whole emphasis of Christianity is your connection with him. Are you with me? So that's what we talked about. The veil is removed and how God keeps love us. Now, then we went to this one. It's the last picture. Where's the last one? There it is. So that's what Christianity is there. Heaven's there, God's pouring out his love, and we are receiving his love. See that guy catching the love? That's you. And all that yellow stuff, the river of life, the glory of God, the presence of God, the love of God, the anointing of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, that's what that is. That's flowing on you all the time. That is the best I can do, and I might get better over time, but that's the best I can do at describing to you what the Christian life really is. It's not focused on your behavior. It's not focused on whether how good you were or weren't. It's focused on what he did. And we acknowledge that tacitly in our talking. We say, well, it's all about the glory of God, you know. It's all about what Jesus did. And that's true. Well, what did Jesus do? He made all this life available to you. And you don't have to do anything to receive it except to believe, to put your trust in him. That's why faith, that's what faith is. Faith is so important. Your feelings are going to say, well, you know, Paul, that just sounds just a tiny bit too good to be true. You know, and because I'm brought up in Britain, you know, I think this way. You know, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. It's a good British kind of way of living, you know. And there's a healthy kind of skepticism, and then there's a excessive kind of skepticism. But you know, we think that, well, that just sounds too good to be true. I mean, can it really be that easy? No, this is not cheap grace. We live willy nilly. This costs Jesus a lot. But the point is, you want to become aware of what Jesus provided. It has nothing to do with how adequate or inadequate you feel. And so prayer, there you've got this little verse on the side here, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13, when Paul writes, he says, the love of God and the whatever is the Father and the fellowship, I can't quote it exactly, but the fellowship of the Holy Spirit there in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, I think it is. And that word fellowship means primarily two things, intimacy and partnership. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus is a real person. And he's not the Father and he's not the Holy Spirit. So even though they're all God, they have distinct personalities. And the Bible tells you where Jesus is right now. Does anybody know where Jesus is right now? He's at the right hand of God. And where is the Father, God? He's sitting on a throne. So it's a real place called heaven, top of the universe, if God were to take you there, and it'll happen in one of our services sooner or later, somebody will get taken off to heaven, and that's all that's happened lots of times before, and I'm not fussed about it one way or the other, but I'm sure it'll happen. And you'll get right there, and you'll say, and you'll look, and you'll see the presence of God there, and you'll think, you know, what Paul said was right. He was right about that. Well, it's in the Bible, folks. And so God, the Father, is sitting on a throne, and on the right hand of God is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the only other person of God, and he ain't there. He's here. He's here to help us do what he helped Jesus do when Jesus was here. And so intimacy and partnership become very important, to be intimate with God, to walk with God, to be conscious of His presence. He's here with me. He's here with you every day when you go to sleep, when you cook sausages and eggs for breakfast, when, if you're lucky enough to be with David Gibbs, you go to a coffee shop like Monmouth and you get your coffee weighed out especially for you. The Holy Spirit's right there. If you're lucky enough to be with Hayley Barnett and she'll be counseling somebody and helping somebody's life, the Holy Spirit will be there. He's just with you the whole time. But a lot of times we're not conscious of the fact that He's with us. Intimacy is very important and it's developed. And partnership means we do things together. Yongyi Cho has a brilliant, you know, if you wanted to read some books by other people that have a good experience of these things and explain them well, Yongyi Cho, the pastor, is one of them. He wrote a book called The Fourth Dimension and another book called The Holy Spirit, My Senior Partner. And he talks about what he went through in his life and how he went through certain experiences that brought him to the place where he realized actually the Holy Spirit was supposed to be the senior partner in a partnership, like a business deal. And if we realized the senior partner we had, he said anyone would give anything, any businessman in the world would give anything to have a senior partner like this, because he knows everything. Talk about insider information, but it's legal and it's legit. So that is the picture of Christianity. And prayer is enjoying, working with, growing in that relationship and that connection, that glory coming out of you. Okay, let's have a look here. I want to show you two scriptures, okay, that explain a little bit about this, and they're up here. So let's start here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Watch this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Everyone say, has blessed. Has blessed us with most spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. See that? Is that what it says there? Anybody reading with me? Blessed be God. Why are you blessing God, Paul? Because God has blessed. Is that past, present, or future tense? Past tense. He already did it. Anyone want to hazard a guess at when he did it? Help me? You can be vocal here. It's all right. As long as you agree with me, you can be as vocal as you like. It happened when Jesus died. That was when the sacrifice was paid. That's when that blessing was wrought. It was paid for then. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, a spiritual blessing means this. It means something that is wrought or created or established in the spiritual world. And prayer is, like we talked about last week, traveling in the spiritual world. There's another world going on here at the same time as the natural world. And, you know, people smarter than me have observed, and it's worth you knowing, that if you can walk in the spiritual world, it's actually the spiritual world that's the master world to the natural world. So people that pray and press into God and learn to walk with God access certain things from God, and those things fall out or manifest, if you like, in the natural world. So physical healing, what happens if we pray for people, which we've done numerous times, and we lay hands on people and they're physically healed? So we've got a number of people that will testify to that kind of thing happening. What really happened? It's that there is something going on in the spiritual world, which is a presence, a real anointing, that's transferred and then it manifests in the natural world. So because healing, physical healing, was paid for or wrought in the spiritual world, it's a spiritual blessing. And broadly speaking, those spiritual blessings deal with three things: the forgiveness of sin, the healing of sickness, and the blessing or prospering of people's lives. That's a whole other thing we can go into. But I want you to see this. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, now heavenly places don't just mean way up there in heaven. It just exists in this spiritual realm. See, prayer has a lot to do with pulling out of the spiritual world and bringing into the physical or natural world the things of God. Are you with me? Does that make sense to you? Are you following me here? You're all very quiet here. Dharmini, they're very quiet. You think they... Should we turn me up? No? Good. Yeah, no, that's cool. And so every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, the heavenly places, I mean, there's a reference, you can think about that in heaven because it's established there, but you see there's heavenly places right here. You know, heaven is, the Bible talks about how the kingdom of God is within you. And so this stuff belongs to us. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. One of the spiritual blessings that you have is the forgiveness of all sin and freedom from all guilt. Because God just has, he doesn't look at you and think you're guilty. He looks at you and thinks you're totally free. And I adore you, and there's no black spots on your life. Because Jesus, that's why Jesus took them away. Now that is true, potentially, if you understand, it's kind of science. Potentially, that's true of every person on the planet, every single person on the planet. The price has been paid for them to live in right fellowship with God, with no guilt, with no sin, with no sickness. The price has already been paid. That's what Jesus did. That's why that was such an awesome thing. That's the significance of that veil breaking open, is that actually everything that heaven has to offer, the most holy stuff, is now open and available to all God's people. Are you with me? Now that, are you with me there? So every single person in Staines, you know, some of the people that maybe you don't like that much, some of the people in your families that irritate you, you with me? Some of the nice people, some of the not so nice people, every single person, the price has already been paid. So the object now of the Christian life in terms of reaching this world is not to make them feel guilty about mistakes or sins which Jesus has already paid for. It's to make them aware of the fact that it's already been taken away. So that's why we are called to bring good news. The preaching of the good news is let everybody know God loves them. He hasn't just loved them. He's died for them. He hasn't just died for them. He's taken away all the guilt, all the sin, all the sickness. Well, what do I have to do? You just have to believe. Put your trust in him. And so potentially the entire planet could receive Jesus and be saved in a moment of time if they all heard that information and they all put their trust in Jesus. Are you with me? So there's no more that needs to be done. Can you see what I'm saying? Jesus did everything that ever needs to be done. So many times, you see, when we pray, God bless so-and-so, and sometimes we don't pray that intelligently. And here's how Paul prays. Now, that was Ephesians 1:3, and just a little bit down the letter, in Ephesians 1:17, he prays like this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, so that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know. Everyone say that I will know. So that you'll know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the big, you know, great language. Riches of the glory of his inheritance. His inheritance is what he has provided for you to inherit. It includes healing. It includes living free of guilt. It includes living, feeling happy about who you are as a person. And so be enlightened so you know it's the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and the surpassing greatness of his power toward all of us who believe. There's awesome power in that glory, in that life flowing from heaven. Surpassing glory, beyond anything you can understand. So when we pray, what he's saying is, don't pray, dear God, bless so-and-so. I've already blessed him as much as I can possibly bless him. If they caught just a tenth of all the blessing that I've provided, they'd be blown out of the water for the rest of their life. Pray that they'd have a revelation of what already belongs to them. Can you see what I'm saying? Okay, let's look at this one now. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we're just talking about what flows out of this glory of God to you. And I want to read this passage and then just talk to you about a few different experiences that people have had. Look, Paul writes to this Corinthian church, just explaining to you really what a Christian is, what the glory of God is, you see. And he says, look, you guys show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. So if my ministry, if what I've called to do in leading you is bona fide ministry, then something is written on your heart which changes your life. It's written by the Holy Spirit. It's not about a letter saying, yes, I'm a Christian, sign on the dotted line. It's the fact that your life has changed because of an impartation of that glory life. And my job as a minister is to bring as much of that glory to you as I can by both my teaching and my example to you. Are you with me? And we're all ministers, and that's what you're called to do to everybody in your life every day, is bring the glory of God. So he says, so you're written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. And now he starts to talk about this ministry, because what this ministry is, if we go back a bit, you see, it's that. That ministry is facilitating the flow of that glory, facilitating the flow of that life. The life is available. The more life you catch, the happier you're going to be, the stronger you're going to be. Out of that flow comes wisdom. Out of that flow comes healing. Out of that flow comes answers to problems. Out of that flow comes revelation. Out of that flow comes power. Out of that flow comes every provision of everything you're going to need. The Christian life is really a spiritual life. Your behavior, you see, we focused so much in the West on being a good Christian. Well, I helped the lady over the road. I don't think I'd murder anybody. Well, you can do all those things and not be a Christian, you see. And if we don't get it right, if we don't understand what it really is, it's receiving what God's made available to us. Are you with me? So here he goes now. You know that you're a letter. Now, if that ministry, we're halfway down, that brought death. He's talking about Moses. I'm going to bump this at some stage. I'm doing pretty good for a guy with an extra handbag, aren't I, really? If the ministry that brought death, that was Moses. So he's talking about Moses. You remember Moses? And Moses went up on this, you remember he went on a mountain? And he was there for 40 days, remember that? And what did he bring down from the mountain? The Ten Commandments inscribed on stone, and they were inscribed by the finger of God. The glory of God, that yellow glory, that's what wrote that stuff. And he didn't eat anything, he didn't, and he came down, and because he'd been in the presence of God, he shone with this glory. So they had to put a veil over his face. Did you know that? You can read about it. They put a veil over his face because it was just too much to handle this shining light out of his face. Now, you know, some of you people, beautiful that you are, you know, you look at them in the morning, and some of you go to work and you've got this shine about your life. Are you with me? I'm not talking about a happy personality. I'm just talking about there's a shining, the presence of God. You know, even Dan Watson can get it, you know, as possible. You know, this presence of God, this shining, you see. And what he's saying here is, now, the ministry which came, in other words, those commandments, what Moses was responsible was bringing commandments that basically brought condemnation to people. They all said, you've got to do this, 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 and this. It's the law. It's the foundation of the law. And we're all fell flat, failed in front of it. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites couldn't look at the face of Moses because of its glory, even though it was transitory, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Do you get it? See, that's what, and the ministry of the Spirit is the New Testament. Now, I'm a minister, that's what I'm called to, but so are you. My primary job is to equip you to go and bring the glory of God to everybody around you. It's really not that hard. Now, if you think about it, some of you will remember, you know, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where this was kind of predicted, prophesied, where Jesus says to these disciples, these 12, they want to know, he says, I'm going to go now. And then he says, no, but power, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the outermost parts of the earth, the ends of the earth. And he's kind of starting local and then building out from there. He says, you're going to receive power. Everyone say power. The power is dunamis. It means dynamite. It's the same word we get, dynamite. It's explosive. It's awesome. It changes things. When you lay hands on people with power, then demons come out. Amen. Come out. Sicknesses are healed. Are you with me? Revelation flows. Power flows. Gifts flows. He's South African. He's tough. He can handle it. And so you see, and so Jesus is saying, when the Spirit of God comes on you, you're going to receive this power and you're going to be a witness. The word witness means one of the meanings is a proof producer. It's a living testimony. In other words, we've had in a lot of Christian circles, we've had people say, well, we're going witnessing. We're going to go witnessing, which is a really odd thing to do. You don't ever need to go witnessing because you are a witness all the time. Now, it's not a bad thing to go and spend some time touching and reaching people. The point is that even in your sleep, you're a witness. That when you get up in the morning and have a coffee on the train, you know, at Staines Station, and you're going in or you're walking down the street or you're in Sainsbury's like you are with Kate there ministering to the people in the local town, the glory of God's on you. The presence of God, the power. And that power is what makes you a witness. So trying to go witnessing without an experience of power is pointless. It's not what he was talking about. But when you know that the power of God is on you, then you are a witness all the time. It's a much better system. So it's not really so much about training. You see, we thought, well, let's train. You know, this is a kind of a training, but it's not training like the technique. It's training, receive the power. Enjoy the power. Well, what do I have to do in enjoying the power? That's what we're coming to now. Now, if the ministry that brought death, here we go. They looked steadily, third last line, at the face of Moses because of the glory, even though it was transitory. Won't the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? In other words, what Moses had should be puny compared to what we have. And again, and he continues, if the ministry that brought condemnation, that's Moses, was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Well, that's our ministry. We bring righteousness to people because we tell them that the price for all the unrighteousness is already paid. So if you just receive, I can stamp your passport and you become the righteousness of God in Christ. And you say, that sounds too easy. It's pretty easy for you because it was tough for Jesus. And it has nothing to do with whether you believe in evolution, not evolution, whether you were born a Catholic or a Protestant or a Muslim or anything else. It has everything to do with believing the message that you heard and saying, that sounds like me, I'm in, where do I sign? And of course, that is a heart issue always with people. Okay, so the ministry, and then he continues, righteousness. For what was glorious, Moses, has no glory now in comparison with that surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? In other words, that was just temporary, but this is on you 24/7, 52 weeks of the year for the rest of your life. Get used to it. And praying and fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit is getting familiar with that glory. And then we've got the end bit, and I want you to see this. Their minds were made dull. He's comparing the Old Testament. Their minds were, are you still with me here? Because we're reading a little bit of the Bible. Are you okay with that? It's all right, isn't it? I thought in a church it might be okay to read a bit of the Bible. Are you all right? Their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the Old Covenant is read. It hasn't been removed, because in Christ it's taken away. Even to this day when they read Moses, he's talking about the law, a veil covers their hearts. They just don't get it. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What do you got to do to take the veil away? Turn to the Lord. Now the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. So whenever you turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and the Lord is the... So whenever you turn to the Spirit, the veil is taken away. See, we haven't been comfortable with that, a lot of people in church, because they thought, hang on a minute, no, it's got to be Jesus. Well, you know, it is Jesus, and it's God the Father, and it's the Holy Spirit, but you've got to understand that Jesus is on a throne. And in a very real sense, we turn to the Holy Spirit. And we say, Holy Spirit, you're the one that has given us access to this glory of God. And as we make that turn in our hearts, then it says the veil is taken away, there's freedom, and we all now with unveiled faces, everyone say unveiled, because you've turned to the Spirit, the veil has been removed, we contemplate or we consider or we focus on or we behold, one version says, the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So you turn to the Holy Spirit, you turn to the Lord, you realize actually this is, the whole thing is open here. And you begin to receive from the Holy Spirit. And the more you do that, the more you contemplate that, the more you consider that, the more of the glory of God is released in your life. Now the truth, most Christians that I know have lived like there's a veil over their lives most of the time. Many of them have very little idea really what God's will is, and they think if they pray harder and they fast more and they do gooder and gooder things, and hopefully God will. But it has everything to do with recognizing that heaven's already open, that the glory of God is already there. Let me give you a couple examples and then I'll close. I remember the story of Smith Wigglesworth. He's a great example. You remember Smith Wigglesworth, some of you? And he was a great British, and he understood that. He understood that he carried the presence of God with him. So one time he went to a lady's house where she was a Christian, but the husband was not a Christian. And he was out for whatever reason, and they had been having disagreements, the husband and wife, so they slept in separate beds. And he said to the lady, let me sleep in his bed where he normally sleeps, the single bed where he sleeps. And she said, no, we've got a room specially made up for you. He said, no, I'd like to sleep there. Because he knew that the glory of God, the presence of God was on him. So he slept in that bed, and then he got up in the morning and went, and then the next time the husband came home and slept in that bed, he woke up in the middle of the night, repented of everything, got his life right with God and became a Christian and a follower of Jesus. I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk the gospel and tell people. I'm saying that the answer to what people need is already available. Every spiritual blessing is there. Do you need comfort? It's there. Do you need wisdom? It's there. Do you need a breakthrough in some area? Do you need financial needs met? They're there. Do you need healing? It's there. You say, well, Pastor, that's all very well for you to say that, that you're standing there with a, you know, bag under your arm. Well, that's all right. That's all right. I'm going for healing with everything in me. All the people here know. And here's what happens, folks. Sometimes in life, everything doesn't work out quite the way you expected. Anyone ever discovered that? So what do you do then? Well, then you just keep believing with what you have. So what I did is I said, okay, I'll take advantage of this. So I kept working this week like I could, and then I made sure that Caroline and I had two nice lunches together. So that was really good. We had some extra time. And then I had to go to, get the dressings changed here. And you know what it's like. And I love the NHS. I think we're a very blessed country. And I don't like it when we complain about our country, because I'm sure nothing's perfect, but we're just in a pretty good place, really, compared to a lot of countries in the world. And it's good to believe in the country that you live in, amen? And so so I phoned them, and the girl, the nurse, who was very good at Ashford Hospital, said, right, here's the pack, and you phone your local doctor, and the nurse there, the charge nurse, the lady in charge, will change your dressing for you, and you need to do it this date and this date. So I phoned, and they said, oh, no, we don't do that. That's not our jurisdiction anymore. That's district nurses. So here's the number for the district nurse. So I phoned the district nurse. Sorry, we're closed between this hour and this hour. So they phoned me back, and we missed each other a couple of times. And then in the end, they left a message. Said, look, unfortunately, we have no appointments until the end of March or something like that, like ages away. So I thought, oh, well, that's a bit of a bummer. So then I phoned back to my. They said, what you have to do is go to a walk-in centre. And it really, when you think about it, we're pretty well provided, aren't we? Walking, it's how hard is it really? Anyway, so I phoned my doctor back and said, look, district nurses are not available. They're saying walk-in centre. I want to come in and just, you're down the street. It's not our jurisdiction. I said, so are you saying to me that if I just show up and wait for an appointment and then just go in, that the nurse just won't dress it? And she said, that's correct, they won't dress it. She's very apologetic. I'm very sorry. It's not her fault. But they're the rules. I said, okay. So then I thought, so I'm going to the walk-in centre. The walk-in centre is Weybridge. So I got on my Google Maps and I thought, I'm going to walk, baby. So it's about an hour to walk. But you see, so I'd done work with Carrie the other day, so I walked. And while I'm walking, I'm praying in the Spirit and I'm meditating on the glory of God on my life, and I'm getting a little bit of exercise and losing a bit of weight because I can't cycle. And I walked an hour there, and then I met those people there, and I think the wait was about nearly 2 hours to get my dressing changed. So then I was listening to the Bible. You see, I was doing all these things for you, not for myself. I want to make sure on Sunday morning I had some. So then I walked home again, I was praying again, and then that night I think I prayed about 3.5 hours on that day. And that's a good thing. Are you with me? And of course, if the nurses had been way more efficient, I never would have got that opportunity to pray like that. So you just make everything work. Are you with me? And I just want to encourage you, there are so many stories. We need to close. We've got about a minute to go here. So, but listen, folks, everything you need's been provided. A lot of times what we think we need is not really what we need. Sometimes we think we need more money. How many people think that a little bit more money wouldn't hurt? See. But really, what you need more than money is wisdom. Because if you don't have wisdom, you'll get money and you'll lose it again. And it could well be that you need money right now because you didn't have wisdom last time you had the money. But if you get wisdom from God, you see, it's just the most awesome thing. The presence of God. When I've had sick kids, laid hands on them, sometimes seen them wonderfully healed, sometimes not. Why? Because I'm still learning every day, every week, how to flow with the glory of God that's been given to me. God isn't mad at me. I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a saint. I'm saved. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. You see? But I'm learning to walk with God. And the things, the precious things of God, do not fall on your life like an apple off a tree. If I were to advise you and encourage you, and with this I close, how to get more of that glory of God on your life. It's not that hard. But watch for these things. Watch for distractions. In the West, if you spent, without being mad at you at all, if you spent half the time that you spend either on YouTube, Facebook, or television praying in the Spirit, in a week, you'd know the difference. I think our nation spends on average, it's 3 or 4 hours a day watching TV. And I'm not saying you can't do that. What I'm saying is that we fill our lives with so much stuff that has no real awakening to the glory of God that's in us. And then somebody like me comes along and talks about it like this, and you think, oh, wow, that kind of sounds good. It's been there all the time. So minimize your busyness. Learn to cut out those things that don't matter. And there's a little, that can be tough, when you've had a lifestyle of, I come home, I work out, I watch TV. Well, I deserve to buy a pizza and watch TV because I've worked 60 hours a week and the trains were late. And I know all that. But in the midst of all that, change that thinking and say, God, whatever it takes, I'm going to get it. So sometimes I go out and it's 11 o'clock at night. My wife doesn't really like that. But I don't always do it, but if I've got to 11 o'clock at night and I just know I've had a bit of time with God but not enough, I just think, dag nabbit, That's a good word to use. Safer than some other words that some of you might use, you know. Dagnabbit, I just can't, because there's no substitute. And it's not like God's whipping me. It's not like I have to. It's like heaven is opened. Let's take advantage of all that God has given to us. I promise you, when you start to think like that and pray like that, prayer becomes easier and stuff just flows into your life. You don't have to work for it. It's already been provided. The key is to position yourself by not letting your 24 hours each day that we all get so filled with all this other stuff. And you worry, does the girl like me? Does the girl not like me? And we Facebook and we email her. Is she going to reply? Da, 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 again. And all those, you know, I get that. I mean, I'm lucky. She likes me, I think, so we're doing all right. And I don't have to worry about it anymore, so it's all good. But you know what I mean? Life has all that stuff. And if it's not that, it's the kids. And if it's not the kids, then it's the mortgage. And if it's not the mortgage, then it's the new job. And if it's not the job, then it's, well, I want to save up for the new car. And if it's not that, it's when am I going to get an iPhone 6? And if it's not that, and your life gets filled with all this stuff. And most of those things are not wrong in themselves, but Paul, or whoever it was, wrote to the Hebrews and he said, those weights in Hebrews 13 that so easily entangle us. It's not just sins, it's stuff that clogs our heart so that when we finally get in the presence of God, some Christians have been months and years without really feeling like, wow, heaven is open over my life and actually this is where I want to live. Are you with me? We're going to close. If we could just have the keyboard real quick and just ask you to close your eyes. And I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, you are more wonderful than words could ever explain. And you know where every person's at that's in this building today. And my prayer is a really simple one. I ask you to visit every one of us. In whatever circumstance we find ourselves, doesn't matter if we're knee-deep in mess and disobedience or what, it just doesn't matter. You've paid for that. I'm asking you to break through into every life and to give every one of us, just to encourage us, to be in your presence in this week, even this day, to walk, to make some time, to turn off the phone. And I thank you that, Lord, out of that glorious life flow from heaven, our lives will be flooded with a revelation of who you are, of who we really are, of all you have for us. I ask you to just turn our lives right side up and fill us so full of you that we're never the same again. You've already provided. Holy Spirit, come touch every life here. Encourage, strengthen, breakthrough in Jesus' name. I want you to sit quietly for 15 seconds and just talk to the Lord yourself for these last 15 seconds. Maybe tell him you love him. Maybe it's been a while since you really said that. Maybe just smile at him and say, thanks for loving me and thanks for opening every door. Maybe some of you struggle with the faith thing and you feel like, wow, I mean, how can I believe that? The way to believe that is just to keep hearing it. Keep filling your mind and your heart with the right information.